Where y'all going next? We will not have children's church today, as we'll have a shorter sermon, and we wanted you in for all these things. So, but we will have nursery.
We will. Yes, everybody wants to do nursery. I can take some little babies back there.
Please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. So we're in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 9 today. And when you get to Luke 19, I know I'm having you do so much today, but I want you to then hold your spot there for a little while and go back to Luke 15. So we're going to be in Luke 15, Luke 19. So we tried to make this service special today to cap off DNOW weekend for Ashton and Chayton. And so I want to spend a few minutes today talking about the theme for the weekend. The students studied all weekend in three different sessions, Luke chapter 15. They went through all the verses of Luke 15. And in Luke 15, it contains three parables. The parables are stories, fictional stories, to convey theological true truth. So from this chapter of Luke 15, the theme for the weekend was that God seeks and saves the lost, and then we join in rejoicing. That rejoicing part is what Ashton said a moment ago, is something he picked up on. We join in rejoicing with him when they repent and come home. And to sum up that theme in another way, it was come home. Come home was what was on our t-shirts we were giving out for the weekend. And so looking at Luke 15, we're not going to read through it. We will read through Luke 19 in a moment. But you can see in your Bible a few things as I want to walk through just some points here to then jump to Luke 19. So in Luke 15, in these three parables, Jesus gives them because the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. So if you look at verse 2 of Luke 15, it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." So they're upset with Jesus. They're upset with him. The religious leaders of this time are upset. They did not care about the salvation of others. They thought themselves perfectly in good standing with God, and they themselves did not engage with those sinners of the more flagrant, less respectable sins of society, and they wouldn't deal with them. And so Jesus does. So as Jesus engaged with them, they grumble. And not only do they not care about the salvation of sinners, but they were, most of them, by and large, not saved themselves. The religious leaders were not saved. If you know in John chapter 3, Jesus meets with Nicodemus in the night, one of these religious leaders, and Jesus, what does he do? He shares the gospel with the religious leader. Says, you have to be born again. I mean, it's like having a pastor today and having to share the gospel with the pastor. You don't know what it really means to be saved, to have eternal life. What is the main message of God through his son, Jesus Christ? They thought they were good. They thought their outward appearance of godliness was good enough. They thought their good works could save them. Talked to somebody just Thursday. I asked this young lady. We went to the mental health conference, and I asked a lady at the mental health conference afterwards. I said, "What do you think it means to get into heaven?" And what was her answer? Kind of like the scale idea. Well, I think what a Christian would say, she said she wasn't a Christian, but she says, I think what Christians would say is, if you just do enough good stuff, and then you might get in to heaven. And that's not true, and that's where these people were. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23. That's the woe chapter. Listen to what he says about religious leaders. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Yep, we see that right here. They don't like the kingdom of heaven being preached to sinners. Then Jesus says, for you neither enter yourselves. See, Jesus is quite clear. You're not on your way. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter it to go in. So you're not saved. You're preventing people from hearing the gospel, of knowing the truth of how to get into heaven. You're not in the kingdom. You don't want anyone else in the kingdom with you. So then Jesus, after they grumbled that he was hanging out with sinners in order that they would hear the good news of Jesus, he then tells these three parables, these three stories in the text. And those are the parables they went through this weekend. These three parables are told to convict those self-righteous leaders to understand that God is gracious towards sinners. The religious leaders need that grace as well. All of the lost, all sinners, all human beings need this grace. Not good works, but they need grace first and foremost. So in all three of these parables in Luke 15 that we went through, there's something or someone that's lost. Something or someone that's lost. And once again, we won't read through it, but some of you might even have headings in your Bible, little cheating notes there, and you'll see that there's a parable of the lost sheep in verses 3-7. So a shepherd loses one of his sheep, so you have something lost. Then the next parable, the parable of the lost coin in verses 8-10, a woman loses one of her 10 silver coins. And then finally, the longest and most famous parable probably in all of the Bible is the prodigal son. We call it the prodigal son. Prodigal simply means to be wasteful or recklessly extravagant. And this story could also just be called a parable of the lost son, because really that son was lost. A son asks for his inheritance from his father early, which was a slap in the face in that culture. Is as good as recognizing your own dad is dead and wanting to leave him and not be with him anymore. He went on his merry way to spend all of his inheritance until he was completely impoverished. And in that moment, in that story, he's lost. He's left home. He's not in contact with his family. His father doesn't know where he's at. There's a lost son. So you have a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son in all three of these stories. And often in the book of Luke, people that do not yet follow Jesus are called lost. If you typed in lost in a search through the Bible on one of those websites, you would see that the word lost is used most often in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke. So we have these lost things are obviously going to represent lost people, spiritually lost. But then in all three of these parables in Luke 15, the lost are then sought after. They're sought after. So in the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the 99, right? They're safe. They're good. But you got one that's lost. He's not safe. And so the shepherd leaves and pursues that one sheep. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman lights a lamp and sweeps her house looking for that one lost coin. The lost is sought after. In the parable of the prodigal son, the father pursues the lost son when the son finally returns home. The father doesn't wait for the son to reach the front porch. The father, which would be almost undignified in that culture, to have an older man run. And in that time with the way they dress, you know, you pick up your loins, right? You got to pick up your dress and run towards him. The father runs towards his lost son. He embraces him. He kisses him, all in verse 20 of Luke 15. Those that do not follow Jesus are called lost. But the lost are sought after, very clear in these parables. Jesus seeks after the lost as a direct rebuke of those religious leaders that did not want to see him seeking sinners. There's also another thing that's found in all three parables of Luke 15, and this is what Ashton picked up on. There's rejoicing when the lost is found. So in the parable of the sheep is found in verse 5. Then there's immediate rejoicing in verse 6. In the parable of the lost coin, the coin is finally found in verse 9. And then the woman immediately rejoices later on with her neighbors in verse 9. In the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son story, the son who was thought to be dead and lost is declared to be alive and found in verse 24. And the verse before, in verse 23, the father calls for a celebration for his son returning home. He throws a party when he comes home. He's rejoicing. Friends, those that do not follow Jesus are lost. But the lost are sought after. And when the lost are found, then there's rejoicing, right? So Jesus says in verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven. Did you pray this morning, Lee? There'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, of course, the 99 that need no repentance, he was more or less chiding and making fun of those religious leaders. They did need repentance. They thought they didn't need Jesus. They thought that they could earn their way into heaven just by doing good deeds in this world. And there was somehow that cosmic scale. But if you decided that you don't need Jesus, you don't need repentance, I'm going to go to sinners that know they're sinners and know that they need to repent and follow me and receive forgiveness from Jesus. Guys, God's heart is for lost sinners to repent and enjoy him forever. If you ever doubt that God is love, as 1 John says, if you ever doubt that God loves you, just look to the cross. I mean, why in the world did Jesus come if it's not a huge statement to the world? That God does not want you and I lost. He doesn't want us dead in our sins. He doesn't want us in hell. He wants us rescued. He wants us forgiven. He wants us found. He wants us spiritually alive. He wants us to have that resurrected body someday. He wants us to be in the kingdom of God with him forever and ever and ever. God loves you. The reality is, you and I have all sinned against God. We are all lost. For all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. There's no neutral ground in the Bible. You're saved or not saved. You're a child of God or not a child of God. You're an unbeliever or a believer, a follower of Christ or not a follower of Christ. There's no neutral ground. And we all start with being ones that have rebelled against God. We've rebelled against the King of the universe. Adam and Eve rebelled. You and I have rebelled. And ever since sin has entered the world, God, even before it entered the world, has had a plan to send the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, the God-man. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross, and the moment on the cross wasn't just this touchy-feely sing kumbaya that a lot of even Protestant churches turn the cross into today, where it's just kind of, oh, look, he loves us. No, the cross was a substitutionary atonement for our sin. The cross was a moment where Jesus took the full onslaught of the Father's wrath towards your sin. The cross was a moment where hell was placed on Christ. The cross isn't just a moment to go, wow, look at Jesus, he's so loving. Or wow, look at Jesus, he kind of entered history at the wrong time and he somehow, you know, made everybody mad and got up on that cross. God ultimately killed Jesus. God foreordained the cross to happen. There would have never been a universe where Jesus didn't die for the world's sins. Jesus went to a cross. He said in John 10, I, the good shepherd, lay down my life that I would raise it back up again. He died on the cross in your place for your sin. He took the world's sins on himself, and he received the punishment for our sin on himself. You and I are born in death row, but he says, I want to go to death row in your place. He was buried, but then he was raised again to prove he is God, to prove that he's true. And as I've been talking to my Muslim friend, I am so grateful for the resurrection of Christ. I'm so grateful that I don't have to trust that some prophet in a cave, and it's like this for so many other religions, but I'm so grateful that I don't have to trust that some prophet in a cave heard it right for some angel in the 800s or so was it AD. I'm so grateful that there were witnesses of the resurrection. I'm so grateful that there are sources outside of the Bible, that there are governors, Roman governors that are writing. These Christians claim they saw Jesus. And we're like persecuting them, and they still meet on Sundays. We're persecuting them. We're threatening them, and they're still worshiping Jesus. I'm so grateful that the apostles all were willing to die for their faith, and 11 of them did, and John was on house arrest. I'm so grateful that people saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, and were willing to give their lives for that. Why? Because it was true. It was true. Everything that Jesus said is true. And it also means that our sin truly was placed on Christ, truly was punished on our behalf. But that doesn't become effective in your personal life. There's a personal aspect to this. You must respond. You can respond by denying this, by ignoring it, by not believing it, or you can respond with words that the Bible uses, such as repentance, which means turn from your sin. And that's a turning that you first do, and it's a turning that you continue to do throughout your life as a Christian. Continually repent. Turn from your sin and trust that Jesus is your Savior. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your works. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. There is no scale. The scale, we have failed. The scale doesn't even make sense. If you murder somebody and you go to the courtroom, and you say, but judge, like, I just gave $1 million to the, you know, American Heart Association. He'd be like, what does that have to do with the fact that you murdered somebody? Friends, that would not be a just system. God is just. God is love. So God gave us Jesus to satisfy his justice and to provide for us his grace and mercy and his love of eternal life. Amen. I hope you have responded by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. So we talked about those three parables in Luke 15. Now go to Luke 19. I want to add one more story in the same gospel. It says the story of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was... Yeah. All right. So we got that story. Let me start reading it here. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, he meaning Jesus, verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. He was short. Okay. So verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. Here it is, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the what? That word comes up quite a few times in Luke, the lost. You see, just like in Luke 15, with those three parables, the religious leaders grumbled at Jesus for engaging with sinners. There in verse 7 that we just read. They're like the older brother, which I didn't go over because of time, but in the prodigal son story, some of you know at the very end, the older brother is upset. Why in the world are we throwing a party for my younger brother that's basically slapped my father in the face? Why are we throwing a party for him? Why are we extending grace to him? And that was the religious leaders. They were grumbling then in Luke 15. They're grumbling now in Luke 19. But there's another feature that we talked about that's here as well. Just like in Luke 15, there are sinners in the story who are lost. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Tax collectors were known for overcharging to make a profit or more than a profit. The type that we're complained about already in Luke 15. Why are you, Jesus, hanging out with tax collectors? Four chapters later, he's hanging out with another one. And Jesus refers to sinners as lost when it says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And just like in Luke 15, the lost are sought after. Jesus pursues Zacchaeus in this story. He looked up at him in that sycamore tree and he told him that he was going to hang out with him that very day at his house. "For I'm coming to your house today," right? And just like in Luke 15, there's rejoicing when the lost is found. There's rejoicing. The lost are found and there's rejoicing in all three parables, but not a parable now, real life. In this story, Jesus is modeling what he just said in those stories four chapters ago. In real life, Zacchaeus was the lost person. In real life, Zacchaeus repented of his sin. That's your responsibility to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. He repents of defrauding others. He promises to pay them back fourfold. And Jesus looks at him in verse 9. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house." So we know that he is saved. The lost has been found. But where's the rejoicing? Interestingly, in this text, because Jesus is God and he knows what's about to happen, Jesus rejoices before Zacchaeus repents because he just knows what's coming. And verse 6 is the rejoicing. What happens when Zacchaeus comes down from the tree? Jesus, it says, received him joyfully. He was rejoicing already, knowing what was about to happen in Zacchaeus' life. By the way, I wish I had that, that special knowledge, right? You go talk to somebody and know whether they are going to receive or deny the faith, but we don't know, and we go to all, don't we, with the gospel. And so we had all these features in those three parables. We see those features repeated today in the Zacchaeus story that we've just glossed over briefly. But as we close, this is the story of Ashton. As we've said, if his profession of faith be genuine, this is the story of Ashton. If your profession of faith, Christian, is genuine, you're truly saved, you're truly a Christian, this is your story. So we had the grumbling in the parables and in the Zacchaeus story today. And I don't know anyone personally who grumbled against Ashton being engaged with the gospel as a lost person. But I do know that the devil wasn't happy. Remember, the other feature in the story was that there was something lost in the stories. And in the case of Zacchaeus, he was the lost person. Well, Ashton was lost. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Ashton was a son of disobedience. Ashton was a child of wrath, Ephesians 2 says. We all are. But in the stories, as well as in the time with Zacharias, the lost are then sought after. And I know God used his parents to seek after him. I know God, a few years ago, used his Uncle George to share with him when he was younger. But that was Jesus pursuing him, wasn't it? That was the Father wooing him. That was the Holy Spirit convicting him. As hard as it is to understand, the reality is, Jesus says in John 6, 44, no one, does that include Ashton? Yes, it does. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father had to draw Ashton to Jesus. Remember, the feature in the parables and in the story of Zacharias was the lost was found. And then there was, once again, Ashton, you talked about it, rejoicing. Ashton has now professed to be found. Amen? Ashton repented and believed in Jesus at camp. And the moment his heart repented and believed, there was much rejoicing in heaven. I wish that was videotaped. I wish we can get to heaven and see what it looked like the moment that each of us that are Christians repented and believed in the gospel. There was much rejoicing in heaven. There was much rejoicing at camp. There was rejoicing when the only time I believe Derek ever shed a tear at our church, our intern that we've now sent to Mexico, was when he came back from camp and had Ashton up here and was telling the church about Ashton. And there is great rejoicing today as he publicly displays his profession of faith through baptism. Ashton, I promise this is probably the most I'll ever make a sermon about you. Friends, God pursues sinners. You may think Ashton wasn't much of a sinner. His dad will tell you different. Amen. But he and all of us have sinned against a holy God. We do all deserve his righteous judgment. But his desire is to save us from that justice we deserve. Friends, Jesus is the answer. Amen? Jesus is the Savior. Jesus coming to earth shouts that God loves sinners. And as Jesus made very clear in the Zacharias story, not Zacharias, Zacchaeus story, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Why did Jesus come? To seek and save the lost, like Ashton Clark, like Matthew Homan, like Linda Locke. Don't grumble, though, church, like the religious leaders did. Everyone, anyone can be saved. Amen? We must be a church that understands Ashton must be pursued. We must be a church that understands that even the thief on the cross can be saved. We must be a church that understands the adulterer can find forgiveness, including the adulterers of heart, which is most of us in this room. We must be a church that believes a drunkard can be transformed by the gospel. We have to get our hands dirty and work with people that are trapped in sin. We must be a church that believes the murderer or the child molester can find eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There was somebody in this community that once said, "I don't believe any murderers are in heaven." This person could not put her head around, wrap around her head, that God would allow a murderer in heaven. I said to this person, I said, "So the Apostle Paul that wrote 13 letters in the New Testament is not in heaven?" And the person responded, and I hope that this didn't mean she really was the Pharisee that really wasn't saved. God knows. But the person responded, digging her heels in, and said right back to me when I said that, "Well, then he's in hell too." Are we self-righteous? Do we believe that we can earn God's love by things that we do? Or do we understand how vile and wicked we are, how rebellious we are, and that we need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice on the cross? God pursues sinners. The more you realize you're a sinner, the less you'll be like these self-righteous in this story. The more you realize you're a sinner, the more time as we go through our Go and Tell series, you will go and tell people that are in the deepest of sins, because God saved you, he can save them. It's not that they deserve to hear the gospel. You didn't deserve to hear the gospel, but you have heard the gospel. Do you love Jesus? Do you love your neighbor? Do you want them to know about Jesus Christ? Give them Jesus. Don't be like these religious leaders in this story. Every one of our vile sins can be forgiven simply when we repent and we believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So this weekend, Ashton and Chayton were reminded. Chayton, I got you back in the story now. Got you back in the sermon. The sheep was lost. The coin was lost. The son was lost. And really, the older son, the older brother in the story, was lost as well. Zacchaeus today was lost. But amazing grace, as we sung earlier. How sweet the sound that saved a Zacchaeus like me. I once was what? Lost. But now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not home yet. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not home yet. And so the Holy Spirit says, come. Come home. Welcome home, prodigal son. Welcome home, Zacchaeus. Welcome home, Ashton. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special day. Lord, we ask as we close the service in song that if there be any that have not truly repented and believed in the gospel, that they would not leave this morning without repenting and believing. If they're unsure and have more questions, Lord, and want to understand more about the Bible, Lord, we pray they would not go to bed tonight without calling on one of us in this room that believe in Jesus Christ to share with them more about your great love and mercy. Please eradicate the self-righteousness if there be any in our hearts. Father, please help us know it's not a performance, but Lord, it's simply a response to the love you've already displayed to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in Jesus Christ. Father, woo, draw people to the gospel. And Lord, we do thank you for the weekend. We thank you for all the work, hard work that Midway Baptist did for the community and inviting us over. Father, we thank you for this service and having the special music, Lord, with Ben and Ethan. Father, we thank you for the baptism and being able to see a fresh reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Ashton's public confession of faith. Father, move as we sing to you in Jesus' name. Amen.